Good morning. So good to see you all in here. And I pray that as we worship together, we'll experience God's living presence among us, touching us, empowering us, healing us, speaking to us with the word that we all need to hear. A man was sitting quietly one morning, reading his newspaper, when his wife suddenly crept up behind him and whack, hit him on the back of the head with a cast iron frying pan. Remember, this is a joke. Don't try this at home. Ow, what was that for? He shouted. She held up a slip of paper. What is this in your pants pocket with the name Mildred on it? He blinked. Oh, honey, don't you remember? 2 weeks ago, I went to the horse races. Mildred was the name of one of the horses I bet on. His wife paused, then nodded, a little embarrassed. Okay, and she walked away. 3 days later, the man was again sitting peacefully with his newspaper when, whack, she hit him again with a frying pan. Oh, what was that for this time? He cried. She crossed her arms and said, your horse called. Deep within the human conscience, which knows no cultural, racial, or age boundaries, people understand that sin has consequences. Those who make mistakes naturally anticipate punitive consequences, and those who are harmed rightly seek to punish those who harm them. This understanding extends to the belief that if you do not make any mistake and are perfect, you deserve a good life. Job was regarded as righteous. When he enjoyed a blessed life, no one questioned whether he had sinned. But when he suffered a huge loss and was in so much pain, Job's three friends believed that he had committed sins. All the while, Job maintained his innocence. Only when Job met God face to face did he awaken to his true identity as a sinner. His self-righteousness served as a spiritual veil, keeping him from seeing God clearly and from experiencing a spiritual awakening. We will look at Job's life through the lens of self-righteousness that blur the vision, his vision of God and of his sin. The book of Job begins by describing how good a person Job was and establishes the ongoing theme of his righteousness throughout the book. The first verse of chapter 1, very beginning of the book, says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Shortly after, it says that Job would make sure to sanctify his children. He began his day by offering burnt offerings for each of his 10 children, just in case they had sinned against God. God also confirmed Job's righteousness by repeating the exact description in the first verse. Job was no doubt righteous. Satan made his case against Job, saying to God that Job feared God only for the blessings he received. If God would strip everything he had, he would curse God instead. So Job was put to the test. Job lost all his possessions and children in just one day. Afterwards, Job famously said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then Satan afflicted Job with terrible sores on his entire body. This still did not work as Satan intended, and Job maintained the integrity of his faith. Then Job's three friends entered the scene. They came to console Job in his horrifying condition. They wept, rent their robes, and sprinkled dust on their head. They were deeply empathetic to Job's suffering and sat with him for 7 days. Then it dawned on them that Job's suffering was not just a coincidence, but the result of his sins. Eliphaz told Job that no one would suffer if he did not sin. Therefore, Job must be guilty. Bildad blamed Job's children, saying their sins caused their death. Zophar argued that Job deserved even more punishment and that he should not defend himself. These three friends adopted a widely held view of retribution. If you do good, rewards follow. If you do evil, you receive punishment. The word karma is often used to describe this idea. All religions of the world, except Christianity, embrace this concept. The gospel teaches that we deserve punishment for our sins, but Jesus paid the price for us so that through repentance, we receive forgiveness and are liberated from our fate of walking the path of cause and effect. None of those friends convinced Job, and he maintained his innocence. Then one more person, Elihu, came to Job and expressed the cause and effect differently. Elihu summarized Job's position in chapter 33, verse 9. He said, "You say, 'I am clean, without transgression. I am pure, and there is no iniquity in me.'" Elihu's point of dispute was that Job justified himself rather than God. And Elihu was the most persuasive. Notably, Job did not contradict Elihu, suggesting that Job might have agreed with Elihu's position that Job was self-righteous, or at least he would have come close to accepting it. Let's pause here and think about Job and his position. Job was a dedicated believer. He did everything he could to live blamelessly, and he succeeded. Before the calamity, they stripped him of all his blessings and the accusation of his friend, he still maintained his innocence with clear conscience. When Elihu finally pointed out that Job appeared to be more concerned with his righteousness than with God's justice, Job did not dispute Elihu. But it seems that Job still did not see anything wrong with his being self-righteous. Job was thinking to himself, "There is nothing wrong with being self-righteous, for I am righteous." Job kept his position throughout the book. And in the last chapter of the book, in chapter 42, which we read, Job's position was finally broken. In verses 5 and 6, Job confessed to God, "My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's confidence in his self-righteousness was no more. He was not only humble, but also despised himself and repented. what caused this sudden change. Seeing God with his own eyes. Let me elaborate on what it means to see God with his own eyes. According to Job's confession in the last chapter of the book, his life was divided into two periods. The time when he heard God with his ears, and the time when he saw God with his own eyes. During the time when Job's ears had heard of God, he was confident in his knowledge of God and his devout lifestyle. He did not budge when his friend advised him to consider whether his sin had caused the calamities. He lived with a sense of self-righteousness and did not know he was a sinner in need of repentance. Then Job had a concrete face-to-face encounter with God. Before the holy God, he had no excuse but to admit that he was a sinner. Do we not take the same position as Job? We too have heard much about God and have come to understand God. We read the Word of God, we pray, we give, we are genuinely good people. We call ourselves blameless by human standard. But in the end, we have the same problem as Job. We unknowingly develop self-righteousness just as Job did. This self-righteousness makes us feel that we are good enough and do not need to see God or need God. In other words, self-righteousness puts distance between God and us, acting as a veil that blurs our vision of God and of who we truly are. As long as the veil of self-righteousness remains, we do not see God's holiness and our sins. When we do not see anything wrong with us, there is no need to repent. The veil of self-righteousness is stubbornly hard to remove. Then how is the spiritual veil of self-righteousness lifted? Job's confession answered the question. Seeing God face to face would lift the veil. Job had no trouble defending his innocence before his friend, but Job's self-righteousness found no room before God's presence. Seeing God face to face, he finally admitted that he too was a sinner. Let us remember that each and every one of us always stand before God alone. Job, even though he was a devout man of God, did not see this very reality. No matter how righteous we regard ourselves before others, all of us are sinners in need of repentance before God. In September 1994, the Associated Press reported on a demonstration by Indian farmers in New Delhi, India. They were protesting governments of India's plan to import 3 million tons of Dutch dungs to be used for farm fertilizer. Why? Asked Indian farmers. There is no shortage of cows in India, and dung from Indian cows would not be tainted by pesticides. So in protest, about 100 Indian farmers rolled 6 ox carts piled high with top quality homegrown dung right up to the parliament. Presumably, they got the legislators' attention. our dung is better than their dung. That's a claim that echoes the pride of the self-righteousness person. I am more righteous than they are. But how futile it is to compare our dung with other people's dung. The book of Job ends with God restoring his fortunes and blessing him twice as much as before. Based on the double blessing God gave, Job would have been 70 years old at the time of his suffering and would have lived 140 years more after the restoration. There was a huge difference before and after Job admitted his sin and repented, which is directly related to the gospel message. Job spent so much of his time and effort defending his innocence, but it proved unproductive in reducing pain and suffering. Only when he settled with God and repented of his sin was he given an abundant life, doubly better than before. We are very conscientious about what we do and how we live. We try our very best to be good and do good to others. Consequently, in every possible way, we try so hard to defend our virtue, as Job did. When we are falsely accused by someone, it hurts us so much, and the wound remains for a long time. But we should turn our eyes inward and make our relationship with God a top priority. Settling with God through repentance lifts the veil so that we can see everything about God and ourselves clearly. Jesus is risen and lives in the world today. How do we see him? First, reconcile with him at Calvary, where he was crucified for our sin. Then the veil will be lifted from our eyes and we will see the risen Christ. After the veil is lifted, an abundant life with unspeakable joy and happiness comes to us, something this world cannot give. Amen.